So last week was Ascension Sunday, and Tyson did an excellent job for us preaching about that story when the disciples, finally cheered up by the resurrection of Jesus, say to Jesus, "Now, will you, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel," right? And Jesus says, effectively, "Well, no, it's not for you to know the time, but you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus proceeded to ascend into heaven. And I just imagine, as he ascends into heaven, the disciples have a pit in their stomach descending into their gut. Where is the Lord and Master going now? And what are we to do? What are we to do? And finally, it almost takes angels, right, to come in, kind of wake them out of their stupor and say, hey, Jesus, just as he ascended into heaven, he will come again in the same way. And so, disciples return, devote themselves to prayer, and they're waiting for the promise that Jesus has talked about, that the Holy Spirit will come, and he will empower them to be his witnesses. That's where we enter our story today. Ready? You ready for this? Yeah. I want a little bit more of an amen than that. Yeah, it's Pentecost. Come on, show me. Show me that you're the Pentecostal church here. This Presbyterian is struggling here. Come on. All right. So to get the story, I do want to take it just one step back, or maybe it's a pretty big step back, to look at very briefly a story of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And I think we have that there. There it is. I'm gonna do this because I can't read the back one. Sorry, I turned my back on you. So very briefly, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." All right, that's their goal, that's their motivation, to make a name for themselves so they won't have to be scattered. Well, God learns about this, and you know the rest of the story. He comes down, he confuses their language, and that pretty much effectively ends the building project, and they are scattered among all the nations. Because God has expressly called Adam, Eve, all his creation, to fill the earth, to go amongst all the earth, and spread his good name, be his representation amongst the whole earth. It was not in his game plan that people would settle up and seek about making a name for themselves. So he confused their language, and they became scattered, disassociated from each other, living in confusion. And really, we think about today's world, we've been kind of living in that confusion ever since, haven't we? Culture is living alongside each other without really actually getting to know each other. In some places, culture is in great conflict with each other. We look at the news today, it's pretty sobering. The story in Ukraine and Russia, the story in Sudan, North and South Sudan, and the civil war in Syria. It makes us want to ask, when will this dividing wall be taken down? When will the kingdom come in a way that brings all people together? When will we see that picture that is described in Revelation, every tribe, nation, language, and tongue coming together around the throne? When will that happen? So here is my take. I'm going to kind of spoil it by telling you the point, which is terrible, but I'm going to just tell you what I think Acts 2 is all about and what gets me really excited about it. Okay? I think Acts 2 is like an overture, a snapshot of what is going to happen through the rest of the entire New Testament and really through the rest of history. And an overture, what I mean by overture is, you know how in overture you hear all the songs that are going to take place through the whole musical? Yeah? Thank you for that. And so, okay, or musical or play or whatever, that's an overture, right? And so this is an overture picture of what's going to just explode through the church unto all the nations. That's what we're seeing. Or if you want the $10 word, it's a proleptic. It's an anticipation of what God is doing through history culminating with that picture in Revelation, every tribe, tongue, and language around the throne. So, with that, let's pray and let's get into it. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit that comes and illuminates us, fills us to the point where, Father, you do powerful things, just as we've heard this morning, powerful answers to prayer. You continue to powerfully work through your people, through your church, as you have then, so you do today. Make us attentive to what your word says, and make us attentive to what you want to do in our lives, here at Church from the Hollywood, and then through our lives into all the world. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read now. I think we have it on the overhead. Since it's, you know, a long-ish passage, I'm going to skip a couple parts, but let's get started here at the beginning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Okay? Come on. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So skipping down a bit, verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see, what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Oh, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That is the word of the Lord. Amen. Hey, see, we got some Anglican going right there. Maybe you're closer to Presbyterian than you think you are. Okay. All right, so I want to hone in. There's a lot going on. In a way, everything, as we've said, an overture. So I'm only going to pull out a few things to talk about this morning. And you're going to all say amen to that, because we'd be going for a long time. So what I noticed right away is all the alls. I like doing these kind of word things, you know. All the alls just grab me. So the first all, just going to kind of use that as a way to move through the passage. The first all, they were all together in one place. And it says later, the entire house was filled. That rushing wind was heard in the entire house. Now, where exactly does 120 people fit in one house? Where are they? What's going on? So Mike Beaumont did an excellent job of this for our Pentecost. Maybe it was 2 years ago. And I thought about just playing that sermon right over again because it was so good. But just to reiterate a couple of points he made, most likely this is taking place actually in the temple. It'd be really rare for the 120 people to fit in one home, especially in the ancient world. I mean, I don't know about you, 120 people not going to fit in my house. And compared to that, it was even smaller probably back then. So they're probably not fitting in a house for that reason. They attract a crowd right away. Not surprisingly, there's a violent rush of wind. There's tongues of fire coming on their heads. And they're all speaking in languages they don't know. That would attract a crowd, yeah? But how if they're in a small house separated from people? It's much more likely if they're in a public place like the temple. Second reason. The third reason, and probably the most persuasive, is this is Pentecost. This is one of the three solemn feasts of the year. And so every Jew was really compelled, really expected to come from wherever they were to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, the feast, this is a celebration of the harvest. And they were to bring a grain offering. And it's a celebration of the harvest. It's a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses at Sinai. And so very important festival. Many would come actually for Passover, the first feast, and then stay for the 50th day, which is what Pentecost means, the 50 days. Stay that whole period, remain in Jerusalem, and then celebrate. So the disciples are thronged about. The whole city has grown from 100,000-ish to over 1 million. Everybody's come. They would want to be there too in the temple, because that's what you do. You go to temple for the celebration. Even though they're afraid, still at this point, they're going to be found out. The religious leaders are going to grab them and do something unspeakable. So they're afraid, but they figure they could probably slip in amongst a million people and be all right in the temple. I remember Mike saying, you know, maybe they zipped up their hoodies and they were slipping in, you know. Okay, guys, whatever you do, just don't draw attention to yourselves, okay? As long as we do that, we'll be fine, right? And so, of course, the Holy Spirit always has a little bit of a different idea about what he wants to do. And sure enough, here comes the Holy Spirit. It fills them. They're speaking in languages, and their cover is completely blown. So much for that. The word is out. And it's so much so that it stirred up everyone around them, and everyone is hearing them speaking in their language, and they have to know, what does this mean? What's going on? So probably they're all in the temple, and that's where this is taking place. Next one is they're all filled, they all spoke in tongues to all the nations gathered. So this is kind of amazing, really, when you think about all the list of all these places. I think I have a map, hopefully, that can come up on the screen. Okay, I don't know, can you even see? It's probably pretty small, but I just thought, I love maps, so I just have to, you know, what is Parthia? I mean, does anybody know where Parthia is? Well, there it is on the far right. Oh, we got the, thank you for the cursor there, Cheryl. And Media is there. It's pretty much the Persian Empire. So probably the Jews, when taken into captivity in Babylon, then the Persians conquered Babylon. They're still there all those centuries later. They're still there. Mesopotamia is sort of in the middle there. As you go over to Turkey, now present-day Turkey, you got Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pamphylia, a lot of people coming in there from Asia Minor, right, Turkey. Then go down to Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. We got North Africans there coming in. Again, diaspora Jews coming in from those places. Even as far away as visitors from Rome. I mean, the seat of the empire has come. Diaspora Jews from that place. And it said, The commentator says that within 6 months of this event, there are already followers of Jesus is in a far away as Rome, gathering because of what gets launched during Pentecost. In one day, imagine how the Spirit has affected all the nations. It's astonishing. And what's also astonishing, especially to them, is that they're all these disciples speaking in their native language, their heart language. You know, and it's what in the text, what's amazing to the people is that aren't these all Galileans? Like, these aren't the linguist types, right? They are not the educated people that have spent years in an ambassador school to learn how to speak other languages. And it makes me wonder, how did they get tipped off that these were Galileans? Like, were the Galileans, like, were they wearing funky Galilean clothing? Like, oh yeah, these are Galileans. Or was it that they had some kind of strong accent? They kind of were known, Galileans, to have an accent. And so maybe it's that in their speech. You know, I don't know, maybe like Newfoundlanders. No offense. But speaking about, you know, there's only one lard. You know, something like that. There's only one lard. You know, that. So maybe that's the Galilean accent. It's a little bit like a Newfie accent or something. Like, it sounds a little twang, little country twang to it. Oh, those are Galileans, you know. Because it's so evident to them, this is miraculous. I mean, Galileans speaking my language? I don't think so. This is something extraordinary going on. This doesn't happen every day. What does this mean, right? They want to grab them to know, what does this mean? Okay, so the speaking in their language, all the nations. The next is that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. I hope you get this from this Joel prophecy. So important to realize that it's been 400 years since there's been any word of prophecy. 400 years is a long, long time. There's been no word from God to any of the people, Israel. And they've been waiting for a word. What is the word of God? What will he say? That there might be one prophet. And here the Joel prophecy is not just that there'd be one word, but there'd be this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, such that it's everybody's prophesying. He's poured himself out into all men and women, young and old, slaves and free. It's affecting all the strata of society. Everybody has been anointed, these 120, and are speaking. And they're prophesying. And the depth of this and the breadth of this is astonishing. And the Joel prophecy concludes with, and his rescue is for all, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So it's a generous outpouring. Then Peter shifts to say, in verse 32, we are all his witnesses. We are all his witnesses. He's remembering Jesus saying, you will be my witnesses. So that's good. Peter sometimes, you know, let's face it, he has had his non-courageous moments in his life. But Peter's stepping up. Yeah, he's even humorously dealt with the, they're just drinking wine. Oh, it's only 9 in the morning. So Peter's able to handle that. He's able to say, we are witnesses of Jesus' power. We are witnesses of his life and the deeds he did. We are witnesses of his crucifixion. In fact, so are you, and you all had a part to play in that crucifixion. And we are witnesses of the fact that God has raised him up. He is alive in our midst now. Side note that witnesses, the Greek word, is also the word, we get the word martyr from the word for witnesses. Isn't that an encouraging word to just throw out there to you now? Right in there for you. We are all his witnesses. And that comes round to us. We who have experienced Jesus, we who have received his Holy Spirit, we now are his witnesses. We are his witnesses wherever he takes us. So in my work as I'm the director of missions for InterVarsity Canada, and I mean, that takes me in various places. And I was able to go just recently. There's a picture. Very good. So you have to not take any pictures, security thing. You know, okay. This is a team of people that are serving in East Asia, we'll call it. In fact, the team that's going from our church will be working with some of these folks. All right. And so I was able to go just a couple weeks ago and visit them and do some training with them. It was really, really fun. But most importantly, so second from the right, James, you. And then second from the left, Jenny, you. They're married. They and myself, we started this program, an interchange program in East Asia. And they're really the reason that it all happened, really. So it was a privilege to go, and we met together there. Now, they arrived about 8 days before I did. So I sat down with them and said, so what have you guys been doing for 8 days? And Jenny's like, well, it's been 8 days, but we've only been able to share our faith with 60 people. I mean, it's just, you know, 60 people. We were hoping, you know, 60, how is that even possible that you shared your faith with 60 people? I mean, that's incredible. And she said, well, she has a practice. She just, wherever she's sitting down, she's at a restaurant, she prays for the chair next to her, if she's on the bus or she's on a train, wherever she is, that whoever is going to sit in that spot next to her, it's ordained by God. It's in His will that she is to share the gospel with that person. And so she does. And sure enough, God just keeps plopping people next to her, and she just keeps sharing her faith. So I thought that to be pretty challenging. So I thought, okay, all right, I'm going to give that a shot. So I, on my flight home, I prayed, okay, for the seat next to me on the plane, Lord, I'm gonna share my faith with this person. We're gonna do this. And the person came, sat down, and fell immediately asleep. And I'd like to say, oh, that was so disappointing, but I was actually like, yes, I can watch the movie, you know. Sorry. So I was kind of convicted by that, and I realized, okay, next flight. So I prayed for the seat next to me. Sure enough, gal came down, sat down, and she was really open. What a surprise. And she turns out to have a very interesting, she's a forensic biologist. I can tell you all about that. She has a job that she actually is trying to find people that have been missing in action since World War II. Yeah. So pretty sobering, but led us into obviously talking about death and what her hope is. She's a lapsed Presbyterian. So pray for us. So we had a great time chatting, and I just realized, wow, prayer works, and He really wants us to be His witnesses. Amen? Yeah, we'll get back to that. We'll get back to that. So Peter concludes with, let everyone know with certainty that God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, whom you crucified. He doesn't mind just going there, Peter does. He just speaks the truth to them. You had that part to play. And it cuts them to the heart. It really grabs their attention. They are convicted. They've been convinced that this is the power of God, undeniable. They realize they did have a role in allowing this crucifixion to take place. Their own guilt was a part of that, their own sin. And now they realize Jesus is alive. What then shall we do? So I want to step back for a minute and say, well, what's happening here in this passage? What's happening with this story? What is God doing through His Holy Spirit? What's His purpose? God gave the gift of tongues, and in this context and for this purpose, to equip the church for mission. That's His purpose, to be His witnesses. This is not a down payment, a deposit on the church for their own sake. Although He is abundant and gracious in every way, it's not, though, a little topping up in their lives to make life a little better. This was absolutely about turning the scared collection of disciples, getting them out of their hole, and turning them outwards so that Jesus would become known, the living Jesus, into all the world, into the ends of the earth. Amen? Yeah. It's not about that. It's not actually about them. It's not about us. It's actually about the Holy Spirit's desire to make it known. Well, for them, there's no going back. Once the word's out, and the word is really, really out, the die is cast here, right? And not long after this, some of them are sent to Samaria. Not long after this, some of them, there's persecution, and the deacons are sent out into all the world. There's no turning back. That's His purpose. The second question I want to ask us this morning is, why Why tongues and languages as the sign of his spirit poured out to people? Because they, you know, he could have done it different ways. He could have had them all speaking Greek. That would have been cool. I mean, a lot of people spoke Greek. That was the common language. But they heard the words in their heart language. Why is that so important to God and to the Holy Spirit? We've been talking about incarnation and excarnation. We've been talking about that we're an embodied message to people, the hands and feet, the presence of Jesus. And how important is that when we don't just expect people to enter our world, but actually the Holy Spirit is making us enter other people's world, to get to know them, to learn about their culture and language, to see the gospel expressed into various cultures. And when you get to know someone's heart language, right, there's something about that, that they come alive, right? Like you have some kind of insider connection. So I many years ago, learned a little Bulgarian. I'm going to try it out on you now. So we'll see how I do, Benny. You can tell me. Strasti. Kaksi. Iskam da se ne uči tvoj jezik. Tvoj sisko koje te mogu da kažeš za svega. Okay. So I learned, you know, you learn a little, use it a lot. So I learned how to say, hi. Hi, how are you? Yeah. I would like to learn to speak your language. Okay, Bulgarians would go crazy at that. They're like, what? Nobody wants to learn Bulgarian. That's amazing. It's like a miracle, right? Wow. You know, so they're so encouraged, and they just start rattling stuff I can't understand at all, right? La, 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 la. And then the last phrase is, that's all I can say for now. And just like shuts it all down, right? Oh, okay. That's really great. But a couple I was getting to know taught me how to sing the national song. So I sang the national song to them one day thinking this will be fun, you know. But they were here, they were homesick, and they just burst into tears. Like, I'm like, okay, well, I'm really making some real strides here. But it showed me how much there is heart connection. I mean, how important it is, language to people's heart, near and dear. It's unmistakable. You know, like, food can be that way. Things that feel like home can be that way. When we are around our table back in beautiful Fremont, California, and the grandparents have cooked up the Arnold bacon. Ah, the Arnold. It's only one kind of bacon that you should all have. Mountain bacon. And Caleb has this expression in our family. We say, ah, the smell of love in my nose. You know, the smell of love. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, right? Things that are home, right? It's home. That smell is home. Same thing with language. You're speaking to me. You're speaking to my heart. That's so key. That is so key. And it reminds me, even with our fumbling attempts, we may sound like Galileans. It may not go so well. I on this same trip to East Asia that some of these guys are going on, I had a Muslim counterpart and sort of roommate, and we were together all the time. Our first lunch, we sit down together, and I pick up my glass, I say, Gangbei, you know, with my tea. And that means empty the cup, you know, it's what you say when you're downing a glass of alcohol, a beverage, right? Toast, you know. He's Muslim, they don't drink. So that was not funny, you know. It's like, we don't even joke about that. Oh. And then he turns to me and says, so you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Tell me your testimony. Boom, like the first lunch we sit down together, tell me your testimony. I'm like, I'm not prepared for this. I fumble through my testimony, right? And I say, well, what do you think? He's like, that was very interesting. I think that we should no longer discuss religion at all. Okay, well, that went well. So I had no idea what was going on for a while. Then Abraham invited us to his home on the Yellow Sea, the Yellow River. And we made this harrowing trip on a pretty sketchy mountain road. The sheer drip, you know, we kind of hung, just look forward, don't look sideways, look forward. And we got there, and the family had cooked up for days and days, 15-course meal. Like I think it was a lovingly a death by food experience, right? They were trying to, I don't know, but like, and then the last course was hot pot, which is its own meal, right? So just amazing amount of food. And Abraham was so pleased to bring us to his home, to introduce us to his family, to feed us like crazy, to show us where he's from. And our relationship took a turn at that point. Like you know it would, because there was a heart connection now. This is why, for 2,000 years, Christians we've been at work translating the Bible into so many languages. This is why, right? The heart connection. Now we have the Bible in, the whole Bible is in 500 languages, apparently. I was looking at the Wycliffe site, kind of geeking out a little bit on this because it's really cool. The New Testament, 1,700 languages and counting. But there's still over 2,000 people groups without any scripture at all in their language. So how is God going to accomplish that? How is he going to accomplish his witness in the church through making the scriptures available? Here in Canada, so many nations gathered in Canada. We went through citizenship last summer. We are Canadians now and Presbyterian, all that. Canadians! Yes. And along with 27 other nations. That's just in the Vancouver ceremony, just in that induction. 27 nations. So many peoples. How is God going to make the gospel known to all these people? We will be his witnesses. We will be his witnesses. So back to Babel for a minute. I'm going to have a slide on that, perhaps, coming. In the original Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves and not be scattered. And in Pentecost, we see the opposite happening, don't we? The Spirit causing all, eventually they're going to be scattered in order to make a name for God. Make his name known among all the nations. So we may think Pentecost is an event when the Spirit came and filled the church, which is what happened, but that's just the beginning of the story. It's all for his purpose to equip the church for mission, to make his witness known to all the nations. So what then shall we do? Brothers and sisters, what shall we do? Well, remember, in order to share with others to be his witnesses, we really do need the Holy Spirit's help, because by ourselves, we are just not enough. We will say, gone bait, when we shouldn't, for instance. We won't have the energy. We won't have the power of God at work, like we have available to us, even this very day. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to invite us to come, those of you God is calling today, to be equipped for his mission today, for infilling of the Holy Spirit today, and to be able to be more empowered to be a witness wherever he is taking you. he's called us to the nations, and that's going to mean, for some of us, very specifically, that we're to go to the nations. We've got a team coming back. Laura's back from Israel. So some people returning from mission, others about to be sent out, as you know. And please come and hear more about the story of what's going to happen in East Asia. Some of us may be called to, visit Myanmar. Go see the doves. Go see what's happening. Go to Thailand. Visit the Mukwavis in Zambia, Guatemala, Sierra Leone, Bolivia, Mexico. The list goes on. His Holy Spirit is engaged in us going. And it will mean for us realizing in Canada that actually the nations have come to us. So Uganda's in the house. Ghana is here. Bolivia, Mexico, France, Quebec. Just kidding. I know it's not a country, yeah. I couldn't help that. Singapore, Malaysia, so many nations. But so many nations, everybody living alongside each other. Maybe we could also, like Jenny, you, pray as we're getting on the bus. Pray as we're going into our day. Lord, the people I'm encountering today, whoever you're putting next to me, you have ordained that I would show interest in them. And as you give opportunity, that I would seek to share the gospel with them in word and in deed, whoever you put me next to. I think we'll find if we take initiative with people, as we listen to the Holy Spirit's leading, especially people that are new to Canada, we're going to be very open to hearing about the gospel. So, what about you? What about you? I want to say, for those of us who have been hearing, been in church maybe a while, but we've never fully repented in the way that Peter's talking about repentance. This is a good day to align yourself with God's heart and His mission. This is a very good day. Because repentance isn't simply you change your behavior a slight bit. It's more like repentance is you're turning over the keys to your whole life. You're surrendering your entire life to Him. You're giving Him the keys to your car, the keys to your house. You're giving Him your family. You're giving Him your wallet. You're giving Him your passport. And you're saying, wherever you want, however you want, I am at your disposal, Lord. I want to align myself. I want to turn away from the way I want to live, and I want to live for you and for your kingdom. Because that's where life is. That's where life is. It's so exciting. Others of you have known that God's got a call on your heart to be His witness in a faraway place. And you're realizing you need some Holy Spirit equipping this very day. I want to encourage you to come forward. Those of you either who want to repent and align yourself with God, we're going to have a song, I believe. One more song? Yeah, good. You come over to this area, and we'll have people to pray for you and anoint you. And those of you who would realize you are getting prepared for something. Maybe you don't know where it is. Maybe you don't. It's not a place yet. But there's a heart in you, God's put in your heart, that you are to be reaching out interculturally, cross-culturally, and a part of His mission. And if you want equipping for that, we'll come up here and pray for you. It's, you know, I think it's encouraging as I close that, and invite the team up. I should say that. Yes, yes. I think what's really encouraging in this is that Peter actually didn't completely know how this works. You know, even in his preach, he doesn't completely get it. And it's evident because later, you know, with Cornelius, the Holy Spirit has to talk to him 3 times. He doesn't get the scope of how big this is, even at this point, even with the story of Acts. And that encourages me because I don't really always totally get it either, how wide this is supposed to be. And what's great news in the story of Pentecost is, but the Holy Spirit knows. Yeah? Holy Spirit knows. And He's at work continually, persistently inviting us into His mission, equipping us to bless us and to make us a blessing. Let me pray for us. And you don't know what's next. That's right. And that's what's exciting about it. And that's how we continue to see Him and want His power to be at work, because we want all of what He has for us, and then we want to share it with others. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are so grateful for Your Holy Spirit. And I ask right now that Your Holy Spirit would come. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Fill Your people. Fill Your church. Fill us, Father, with love from Your Spirit and power and Your Word, that we would be all that You want us to be, Your hands, Your feet, Your very heart, to our neighbors here, to our neighbors from many nations here, and to all the nations wherever You send us. We pray Your Holy Spirit would equip us for every good work. And we thank You for how that continues to encourage our hearts, the stories of what You are at work doing in the world, in our neighborhoods, and in this place. And we thank You for Your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen.